Amen. Let the lower lights be burning. Take your Bibles, if you would, this morning and go to Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. The focus today will be our theme for our conference through the week, and we'll kick it off this morning. Consider the cost. Our church and ministry here have been involved in missions work since its inception. Then launching out when others have scared to dip a toe into faith promise missions. Sometimes we don't always talk about it here because it's something that I felt like it just seems like old hat. I was raised in an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church that has always done, since my remembrance, been in faith promise missions. But folks, that's not always been the case. For years, folks, and again, I'm not knocking anybody else's church. I just wish they had the faith to trust God to do it. But there are a lot of independent fundamental Baptist churches out there that take big offerings at certain times of the year, and they decide that the way they're going to do it is take a portion of the overall offering that comes in to go out into missions. And again, however, I'm just glad folks give to missions. I'll just say it that way. But I know that when you know God's will and His focus is on missions, that when you say, God, if you'll give it to me, I'll be faithful to give it back to you. You can always trust God. You can always trust Him. You can't outgive Him. You can always trust Him. And I'm just going to tell it, when it's a faith position, we're not supposed to be walking by sight. We're supposed to be walking by faith. Every one of us that are in the auditorium this morning are limited by our resources that maybe are in our wallet or to our income, but I serve a God who has unlimited resources. He's not limited by my wallet. He's not limited by what I think I could make or if I took a second job and what I could bring in. But He's a God of the impossible, and if I simply surrender to be a funnel for missions, God can use me above my personal ability because God wants to see people saved. And so throughout our conference, I want our church and our members to realize that Faith Promise Missions is just by faith, getting with God and say, God, what do you want me to give? I will be a funnel for you. If you give it to me, I'll give it back to you. And I've learned throughout my life that when God tells me to raise that up and I'm faithful to do it, it's always faithful to come in. Now, as I tell all the young people in the teen class and I tell our college and married student and married classes, you say, what do you tell them? Don't spend what God gave you. If God gave it to you for missions, give it to missions. Don't buy a new truck with it. Amen? Give it to Him. When you promise Him, you'll give it to Him, and He gives it to you. Make sure you put it where it ought to go. You say, preacher, I don't understand it. I don't understand how God, you know, God, I realize that He can rain, if He can rain manna from heaven, and can he can rain quail, He doesn't really need us. But I tell you, that gauge right there, every year when we hit it, it's a big victory for our church. Because God doesn't choose to just make sure He makes a check out from the bank of heaven. The bank of heaven writes a check to us, and then we write the check out to the church. And then the missionary gets to see, listen, He allows us to get in on the victory. He could choose to do it any other way. He could rain it down on the mission field, on the missionary. But God has chosen to use His church. And one of the great ways to be encouraged as a church is He not only lets me get in on the victory, but He lets me get on the reward. We send and we give, and last year we held the rope. Amen. While we send people, we hold the rope and we hold on to them while they're on the field. And God is so good to us. And I want you to see in the scripture, I chose, this is our theme verse, but in Hebrews chapter number 12, the theme is considering the cost. And we took that out of verse number 3. But I want to go back for time's sake and for our church and for those of you that have been here any amount of time, or whether you joined us and became a part of our heritage. Let me just say this, just because you weren't here on the first day don't mean that you don't gain all the benefits and the testimony of what has been here throughout the years. One of the things that's primary to me as the pastor is to realize, to remember where we came from and to never steer clear of it. Never turn to the left or the right, but to stay on a straight and narrow path until Jesus comes. And when you join a church like this and become a member, that ought to be your position. Not coming in to change it, but to get in on what God's doing in this place and pull with it. I see as this book of Hebrews is written to the Jew, and we take some admonition things from it, but they have a rich heritage. They have some foundational things that have come down to them. And as I believe the Apostle Paul writes, we don't have it. And you know, if you don't think he wrote it, then when we get to heaven, you'll know I'm right. But here, no matter who the writer is, the author is God. And in verse number 1 of chapter 12, it says, wherefore, he's reaching back into the great history or hall of faith in chapter 11. He says wherefore because he's reaching back, and he uses the term often. This past Wednesday night when I taught in the book of Hebrews, 3 times there in that short area of the chapter that we studied, he's constantly reaching back to what he's already said, trying to build upon the foundational knowledge that he's already given you in the book. And here he says wherefore, because we have a great heritage and we've had folks that have been involved in Faith Promise missions, because we have people counting on us. Folks, there are people, and you are sitting in their place. If you were to go back 20 years, you would see a gray-haired folks that have been sitting there for 20 or 30 years that have been giving their money to missions. Because we have, and because you've stepped in and you've sat down in their place, listen, there's a heritage as our church to be faithful. Some of them started out and made promises to missionaries, and they went on to heaven, and the missionary is still on the field. And we've got to be faithful because we've got a great cloud of witnesses. I could name off some folks that would be disappointed in heaven today if we just decided we were getting out of the missions business. Because they got in and they would never want their church to turn their back or to not count the cost. Do you realize what the cost today would be if we decided to pull and just call all our missionaries and say, hey, we're done. We're not giving anymore. You know what the cost would be in eternity if every missionary we had to come off the field because we wouldn't give? That's a great cost, but it's not as big as the cost that he cites. He says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Folks, we have a great cloud of witnesses in heaven that are watching us today. They're watching whether we're going to continue in places that they started. Or places that maybe they didn't just start, but they were a part of and continued in until they were faithful and get called home. He says, we're surrounded, we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us. So he says, this generation, this group of people, those of us that are members of the Landmark Baptist Church, we attend and we're here and we give and we go locally here. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run the race with patience. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. I don't know about you, but that word patience, can I remind you again, that doesn't mean that you've got to just wait on your service. That word means suffering. That word means to endure hardness as a good soldier. That word itself is just means as we run this race. Just because you serve God don't mean you ain't going to get a flat tire. Just because you serve God doesn't mean your roof ain't going to leak. Just because you serve God doesn't mean that something terrible can't come into your life or be something that is a stumbling block to you. Because honestly, folks, if you serve God and you give to missions, the devil's going to take a shot at you every once in a while. There are things that are just common to man. In this sin-cursed world we will face, but there is an enemy that is against the cause of Christ, and we better consider the cost this morning. We better consider the cost. We ought to consider the cost because those that have gone before us. I want you to see in verse number 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We ought to endure hardness as a good soldier because we have a great leader. We have somebody that has done all that is needed, and I'm just an introduction. I'm just having a good time, amen. I hope that you don't think I'm preaching yet. Amen. I just want you to understand this morning that we ought to consider the cost, because those that have gone before us, we ought to consider the cost because we have a great Savior. We have somebody who is worth telling the world about. We have somebody that can change everything if people would just look to Him for salvation. Folks, if you showed up this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you don't know what you're missing. You need to look unto Jesus this morning. You walked into a place and you said, somebody invited me, and I come in and I didn't realize, man, I didn't know where I was at. We got flags for all kinds of countries all around the world. I didn't know what kind of statement this church was making. Folks, you walked in on missions conference. It's a church that doesn't just care about here and down the street, but the whole world needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's not a nation, a tongue, or a group of people that do not deserve to hear about Jesus Christ and His salvation. And by the way, it doesn't matter what color or creed that you fly under or you go under, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. Folks, I think we come to the place where sometimes in missions, people just think that we're for us four and no more right here in Haines City. No, no, no. That gauge right there doesn't go to Haines City. That gauge right there goes around the world to reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must be faithful because of the past and because of our Savior. But I want you this morning to consider the very cost. What did it cost our Savior? Have you ever considered that? Now, I know that he says in this verse, for the joy that was set before him, but that doesn't really talk about the cost. It just says that because he looked forward to, he had hope. And you know what? He's our great example, the Bible says. Do you realize for the hope that's set before us, we can press on? Because of the great hope before us and the reward and entering into his rest that we will study on Wednesday night when we pick back up the book of Hebrews in chapter 4, for all of us, we've got to come to the place in this life that we realize we have got a great hope and something to look forward to, but we've got to look unto Jesus to keep it right. Why would you give to missions? Because I got my eyes on Jesus. Why would you believe that God could change this old rotten world? Because I'm keeping my eyes on Jesus. Why would I give to missions? Because I don't have my eyes on my pocketbook. I don't have my eyes on my retirement. And even if I did, my IRA's in heaven. Hey, I just want you to understand that my eyes are on Jesus. The reason when we get our eyes on Jesus, we count the cost. And when I see him and I see what he endured, when I see what he puts up with me after he redeemed me, when I look at what he puts up with you, because some of you come tell me about it, I realize what he endured, what a cost was paid to buy us back into himself. What little bit I give, what little bit you give, whatever big bit you give, can you compare that to the cost that Christ paid for us? Look at what the scripture says in verse 3. For consider him. Jesus is the cost. The cost to redeem all of man back into himself was the very life of God, the very blood of the Almighty. The Bible uses the term second Adam because Adam fell and thrust all of the race of man into sin. It took a redeeming second Adam, the Son of God, to leave heaven and to give his life, to lay it down. But folks, he didn't just do that. You know that he lived a perfect life? Do you realize that he stayed long enough to establish his church? He gave us, again, he took and called unto himself disciples that he raised up to leave a church behind for us that we can still be a part of today to continue the cause or the great commission of Jesus Christ. He says, for consider him in verse 3 that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. I will not take all day to just go through this singular verse, but I want you to look at it with me quickly, and I'll give you number one and submit to you that you should consider the cross, the cost that Christ endured. You should consider the cross and the cost that Christ endured. For all of us, the cross was a heavy burden. And when we get to Resurrection Sunday and we always look at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, it breaks my heart to realize the pain and everything he endured. But when the Bible, when God Almighty is penning down what Christ endured, he does not reference here the cross. He references the contradiction of sinners against himself. Do you realize that everything that led up to the cross, that God was amongst sinners who constantly were trying to mix his words up? They were constantly trying to throw everybody off and explain to them that he was not the Messiah. They were constantly trying to shut down his work as he built his church. They were constantly throughout his life in the 3.5 years that he tried to heal and helped others and try to give out the gospel of the kingdom of God. They tried to contradict or push against him. He endured that. And then still, look at what it says. He endured such contradictions against himself, lest being wearied and faint in your minds. Do you think that the cross, every one of us that live here, we will lift up our cross and carry it, but it won't be a cross of crucifixion for many of us? There won't be too many people that line up today, and because of your cross that you're called to bear, you're going to be nailed to a cross and lifted up between heaven and earth and have to push up and try to breathe like Jesus did. That's not the cross that he's called you to bear. The cross he's called you to bear is one as a Christian entering into the fellowship of his suffering by the contradiction of sinners against yourself. You're going to go to work on a weekly basis and say, what do you mean you're giving money to missions? What do you mean that you're going to go down there? You're going to go to church again this week? You're going to face the same things Jesus faced. You're going to face the ridicule. You may never have your blood spilled. You may never have your beard plucked out. You may never have a crown of thorns bashed down upon your head. But you will endure the same contradictions of sinners against the things of God as you face and you try to serve God faithfully. I can't explain to the world who does not have the Spirit of God living inside of them why I give my money away to his church. And listen, even if they understand it's like a club or any other thing that they're a part of, they can get over the 10%. If you tell them that that's what your religion believes, listen, there's a lot of other religions that are weirder, right? At least to them. I mean, whoever came up with, they're going to give me a necklace full of beads and I got to pray on every one of them? I'm going to buy Peter's toenails, right? I'm going to get a sliver of the cross. Listen, there ain't but so many toothpicks that you can sell before I'm skeptical. And that's not the only one. There are people that actually go door to door. At least they don't go door to door looking for people. There's people out there going door to door trying to sell somebody a magazine called The Watchtower. Hey, folks, I'm just going to tell you, there's all kinds of things that people do and they spend their money on when they're trying to find something. But once they got it, listen, the world still's out there going, you know, well, that they just needed a magazine. There are people from the world that'll buy a candy bar from your kid because they're going to a Christian school. They don't think nothing of it. But when it gets down past that initial cost and that initial part of being a part of anything, now you're going to go above what's required. You're going to go above what God said, this is what you owe me. Listen, everybody understands owing and paying a bill. But you're going to give an offering above your tithe. You're going to go above what is required of you. And even, listen, I'm just going to tell you, the world doesn't understand that. You know what they want to know? You're going to give that kind of money? Are they going to put your name on the building? Are they going to give you a plaque? Are they writing names on bricks? Folks, I'm just going to tell you, there are all kinds of things that go on in this world. And listen, I want to tell you, I would like to receive heavenly reward. This, you give to this, we're not putting your name on any bricks. There'll be no sign or big plaques with all your name on it, but there'll be a place that your name is written down. And it will go on your account. But that place is called heaven. And the person that keeps the books is Jesus. And if you're not careful, if you don't understand that he's the one we keep our eyes on, that we're looking unto Jesus, then what happens? He says, consider the cost. Why? Because one of the greatest worries that I am in this late stage, in this late hour, in this election, in this day and age that we live in, if we're not careful, when we are contradicted by sinners and we have to endure that like Jesus did, there's pews and places open in the building. And that's not because people haven't been saved. It's not because they haven't been invited. It isn't because they even at one time weren't saved and baptized in this church. It's because they wearied and fainted in their minds. They had that call of the, sinner. They didn't endure anymore. They collapsed under the pressure. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't collapse under the pressure? Aren't you glad that he went all the way for you? Aren't you glad that he's coming back? Listen, he comes through this process and he says, lest ye weary, you be wearied and faint in your minds. Let me submit to every one of you right now. We enter into a time that is uncharted territory. No matter who gets into the White House, we are entering into, can we trust the economy? Can we trust either one of these jokers with everything? One of them wants to thrust us into full-on socialism, and the other wants revenge. Now, don't get mad with me. I've already voted. I voted for revenge. I'm just helping you this morning. Don't get tight. Hey, I'm just going to tell you today, for all of us, we've got to come to the place in all of our lives where we realize they're not going to change the world. We have hope that they'll put a little Band-Aid or make it a little bit better than it was yesterday or reset some things from just a little bit of time gone by. But if you think that it's going to change your everything, then you are looking in the wrong place for hope. You're looking in the wrong place. And I'll be honest with you, it doesn't matter which one gets in office. People will endure. They will have suffering. They will have pain. Across the country, it's just in Maryland. And we're blessed in Florida. I know we're still building houses like gangbusters. We're building roads. We're doing all kinds of things. There's all kinds of works. But I was just up with people that I know and love and some of the family business that I was used to be a part of. And they said, things have slowed down a little bit here. We had to go back to one crew. And that happens most of the time around most places when you're about to go into an election. Everybody wants to see what's going to happen with the election. But folks, I'm just going to tell you, I'm so glad today that my hope is not in the election. My hope is founded in one that endured great contradictions of sinners against himself. And when they thought they had laid him to rest, he rose up in victory and in power. He walked around for 40 days and gave his church a great commission. I want you to turn to it and go to Acts chapter 1, if you would. Acts chapter 1, Jesus in a resurrected body, having shown himself alive for many days, comes to his church. And I want you to do this. You can consider, because listen, the mind is where we faint. If we don't keep our eyes on Jesus and understand that he endured and we're going to have to endure, we're in trouble because we'll faint in our minds. But you know why there's another reason you'll faint in your mind? Not just because you don't consider him anymore. You don't consider the commission that we've been given. See, you miss the fact that we got to consider Jesus and what he endured, and that'll keep us from fainting in our minds. But we also have to stay focused on our commission. What good is a Christian that forgets their purpose? Once you've come to Christ, you get born again into the family of God, and the family of God has a purpose, and it's not just to see your family saved, but to see families around you saved. Look at what he says in chapter 1, in verse number 8. He says, he's speaking to them, and let's go back if you would. And just go back, if you would, in verse 7. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. Look, he just goes through the process of the Great Commission. But before that, listen, nobody, and even before Jesus gave the commission, the church was asking him, when you coming back? We're ready to go. Here he's telling them they're going. He's like, when are you going to bring the kingdom in? When is it that we won't have to vote for a lesser of a politician, but the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is no politician, but a prophet, priest, and king, will set up his kingdom on earth, and things will be as perfect as they've ever been on planet earth? Do you know we've been looking for that? We're still looking for that. And before Jesus left, his church said, when are you going to set up your kingdom? He says, listen, that's not really for you to focus on. Your focus ought to be on your commission. He answers them, but ye shall receive power. Let me just say this about it. Number two, I'll say it out for you again. Consider the cost of Christ's commission. Consider the cost of Christ's commission. Do you realize if you're not careful, you'll get your mind off of the commission and you'll start thinking, well, how can we even do it? Because we have the power of the Holy Spirit that's been given to us to complete the Great Commission. Do you know that you and I would be worried about sometimes my prayers if I didn't have the one that lives inside of me who's a part of God interpreting exactly what I need to say to Almighty God in heaven? When I pray and I say, God, I want to give to missions, and I want you to connect and tell me exactly what I ought to give. Help me not go farther than you want me to give, and help me not to go less. Help me to do exactly what you want me to do. And the blessing of it is oftentimes I can give that number, and I'll ask my wife to pray for that number, and we'll come together with a number. And we say, we think we ought to do this. And God will confirm the will of God in my life, and not just in my life, but in my marriage. Let me just tell you families and husbands, this is marital counseling from the pulpit. Please be on the same page of what you're going to give. We don't want the missions goal messing up your marriage. Because one of you wants to do this and one of you wants to do that. That's not how missions and how the church ought to give. Each family ought to sit down. You ought to talk to your kids about this. You ought to get them involved and excite them. You ought to get them digging 10 cents out of every couch cushion that's in the house and finding a way to get it to a missionary. Have them every week wanting to write. You say, preacher, them envelopes are probably more than my kid putting 2 cents. I would rather your kid bring 2 cents every week and write missions on it and turn it in an envelope than them not be taught to give to missions. What's the cost of not teaching the next generation to give to missions? We have to come to the place in our that we focus on the commission. The commission is powered by the Holy Ghost, and that came from heaven. So the provision that we needed to reach the Great Commission is from heaven, but the cost is still there. He says, the Holy Ghost that come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. I submit to you today that this mission that we have to reach the world is a two-part mission according to the Word of God. He says both. He tells us about home mission in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. He says, and breaks unto the uttermost parts of the world. He names three local places that they, in just walking by themselves and going and planting a local church, could reach out to. It would be like me saying today, Haines City, Winter Haven, and Davenport. He might even stretch it as far as Lakeland. We could even reach out to Orlando, but we have a responsibility in our local area to get out the gospel of Jesus Christ, and what the focus of the commission is to be a witness of Jesus Christ. But he acknowledges the fact there's a place that if I stretched out my voice and I screamed, if I put it on the local news and I put it on all those channels, my voice is only going to go so far. A good example would be Gospel 90.3. If you could get a radio station and have radio waves and you could get on and you could preach the gospel and reach out as far as you could reach, it would cover your Jerusalem, Judea, and your Samaria. But what are you going to do about the uttermost parts of the world? Folks, we can't neglect it. We're commanded to reach out into the uttermost parts of the world. We can't forget that it's there. And by the way, we all can't go. God doesn't call everybody to go. That's why we have a missions conference, because we can gather together others from local churches, our own and other local churches that are like-minded of the same faith and practice. And we can have those folks come into this place and tell us about what God has burdened their heart on. And we can partner with their local church and help fund them as they go to a foreign place that falls under the account of uttermost parts of the world. And we can watch them go do exactly what we do here. You say, what is the plan for missions? What do they do when they go on the field? They go and reproduce places just like this. Because every place in the world needs a church just like this one. Every nation and language in the world needs a Bible just like this one. Wouldn't you want an every word Bible if you spoke Spanish? Wouldn't you want an every word Bible if you spoke French? Wouldn't you want an every word Bible? I mean, we could go through the list of all the tongues, but there's a lot of them. And folks, as a church, we're not just burdened with the fact that we need to reach Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, all speaking the same language in English. We got to be burdened for every nation, every people. Jesus, when we read, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know that whosoever covers the planet? And at different times in my life, if you had asked me when I was a sixth grader how many people are on planet Earth, I'd have had to give you a little bit under 7 billion. But then I graduated high school and we crossed over to 7 billion mark. And now I was on earth, and before, I believe the Lord calls me home, if he tarries his coming, we'll stride over the 8 billion mark. Do you think our local church here, even its good size and has, listen, how are we going to reach out and get every person of 8 billion people in the world? We've got a couple with missionaries. We got to consider the cost, the great cost that's there, and find others that are burdened to go to all the uttermost places of the world and invest in them. You say, so what do? Well, we give. And we couple with missionaries and we send them. And what do? We endure hardness as good soldiers. Last year we talked about holding a rope. Isn't it a blessing that you're a part of a church that when missionaries become our missionary and we say we're going to give you this, that every month they can mark the day when the check comes in. They can mark it like clockwork. That place is faithful to witness and they're faithful to make sure they send what they said they would send week after week, month after month, year after year. They can count on us. Hey, folks, you know how they can count on us? Because God's counting on us. God's given us a burden. It's not because we just love the missionary, although we do. But if we focused on the missionary, what happens when one missionary folds up and packs up and comes home? What happens when we hear a bad story about a missionary not doing his job? Does that mean we fold up our hands and we stop giving? No, we keep our eyes on Jesus. We consider the cost of all of what's going on in the world, and that's just one person. That's one people. That's one of the missionaries, not all of them, that's ministering. You say, preacher, well, what about, yeah, people fall, but listen, don't get wearied and faint in your mind. Focus on Jesus. Focus on the commission. Count the cost of the Great Commission. And finally, let me just say this. What is the cost of neglecting so great a salvation? Turn to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 3. I want you to see, what if we neglect Christ's commission? Back to Hebrews in chapter number 2 and verse number 3, and I want you to see this, and I'm going to push to the end, but I want you to get this. What, there is a cost in neglecting it. I just want to remind all of us this morning that the high cost, do you know that there is a heaven that we tell people about and we witness about the Jesus who paid their sin debt so that they could pass from death into life? But folks, a lot of times, listen, what is the rest of the world going to hear when they're steeped in humanism? When they're steeped in Catholicism, when they're steeped and they don't even think they're going to a hell, but they're going to some middle place that some family member, if they give enough money and they burn enough candles, they can pray them out of. That's not the hell that we find in the Bible. The Bible is a place that once they make their decision on heaven and hell or reject or accept Jesus Christ, they're headed to that place for eternity. Nobody can pray them out of there. Nobody can be baptized enough time in somebody else's name to get them out of there. Like all the false religions teach, you and I will make a decision on where we're going to spend eternity. And I'm thankful that someone invested in the commission of Jesus Christ so much to tell me not just once, but multiple times until finally I came to the place that I considered the cost of my own soul and where it would go if I didn't accept Jesus Christ. And I realized that there was a hell and I was going to spend eternity in there. And I was not willing to pay that cost of living my life my own way and rejecting Jesus Christ. So I did what the Bible says. I repented. I turned to Jesus Christ. I didn't leave all my sins behind. They were all paid for. Gone, gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Was I still a sinner? Yes, but I was a sinner saved by grace. I was one that had accepted the payment that had been made for me on Calvary. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 3, the Bible says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Which at the beginning, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him." I want you to just focus on the end of the text. He says, "Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him." I read that verse because we're focused on missions. And missions is a continuation of what Jesus Christ began to do and teach. He then turned over the business, the house, the commission to his church. And folks, that great cloud of witnesses from chapter 12, I'm glad today. I realize the baton has been passed. We've been handed down a great ministry, a great commission that came all the way from the Lord himself. And every generation before us has been a part. They locked arm in arm, and in their generation, they were faithful to send missionaries to tell people about Jesus Christ. And again, that began with him so that they would not neglect so great a salvation. Why would a world neglect so great a salvation? Because they didn't have a witness. I've read the book of Romans. We've taught through it. They could look into the sky and realize that there's a God and they could seek him out. But how many of you did that? How many of you realized there was a God in heaven and you sought his salvation? That's not my testimony. My testimony is because somebody showed up. Somebody showed up at our door. Somebody showed up in our life and they preached Jesus. And I realized that I could not neglect so great a salvation. Listen, don't you believe the rest of the world deserves what you got? A preacher, a missionary, a witness of Jesus Christ? Don't they deserve a Bible? Don't they deserve the very Word of God to teach them and help them? Listen today, my heart is breaking for missions. I beg our church over this week, would you come out each night and consider the cost with us? If we don't, what is the cost? I believe we find it in the first verse. We will get weary and faint in our minds. We will quit giving. We'll quit going. And we'll quit sending missionaries around the world. I, for one, am not one that wants to do that. I've read the book. This week I considered the cost again. It's a high cost. And I choose, as your pastor, not to neglect so great a salvation. Not just for myself, but for Haines City, for Davenport, for our towns locally, that we send our buses to and we knock doors. But let us consider again the places that many of us don't get to go to, like Chile, like the Caribbean, Africa, continents that your feet may never touch. But people live and die without the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's consider the cost. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, don't neglect so great a salvation. Yes, we are talking and preaching and encouraging our church folks that know Jesus Christ as their Savior to give. But how about you? You say, well, what do I have to give? You can give yourself over to Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible says that we have to humble ourselves as a little child. It's hard to realize that we need something. It's hard for us to admit that we cannot pay our own way. But I'm going to tell you, folks, when you consider salvation, you have to realize that Jesus said that He's the only way, the only truth, the only life. The only way that you're going to come to the Father is by Jesus Christ. And so this morning, if you're here and you have considered the cost of heaven and hell and you realize you need to be saved, would you let us take a Bible and show you how to be saved? If you're a church member, maybe you made a promise in the past and God has convicted you this morning. Why don't you talk to God about it? We have an Almighty who can help you catch it up. We have an Almighty that'll help you make a promise in this new year and help you fulfill it. You say, preacher, I've never been a part of that. Isn't it about time? Isn't it about time to stop neglecting the great need of salvation around the world and to get both feet involved in the ministry of Jesus Christ? With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, if you're here today and you say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I've never been saved. I've never been born again. I've never accepted Jesus as my Savior, but I would like to. Would you pray for me? Would you slip your hand up and say, preacher, pray for me. I've been neglecting salvation, but I don't want to anymore. I want to get saved. Would you hold your hand up high where I could see that hand that I might be able to pray for you? Is there one anywhere in the balcony, on the floor, anywhere? Listen, if you couldn't raise your hand, but you know you need to be saved, all you need to do is call upon the name of the Lord. I'm going to pray for you, but I pray at the invitation you'll step out and come. Dear God, I pray that you'd bless the invitation. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you would draw men unto Jesus Christ. I pray, God, that through the invitation today, people would give, go, and others would step out and be saved. I pray you'll bless the invitation now in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet with me? If God is calling you to step out and to go to missions or to give to missions, or maybe you need to be saved, would you meet me here in the front and let us know?
Just as I am.